You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which is going to be a lead-in today, a background of a lead-in of our study through the book of Exodus, and which is what we're going to be starting, an Old Testament book. And for those that might not know, the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, are called the Torah, or short for the law. But in reality, Genesis isn't the law. It's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy that are spattered with 613 laws. And what we're going to emphasize is it starts, the law starts in Exodus, where the famous Ten Commandments were breathed by God, actually written by God onto stone tablets. But what we're going to look at the background is really what was the law before Mount Sinai? Because from creation to Mount Sinai was thousands of years. And so what was happening? And that's what the purpose of this background, for those that are not familiar with the Old Testament, we're going to look at and realize and see that God makes different dispensations. He worked with Adam and Eve before the fall differently than he worked with them after the fall. Things changed after the fall. And then from Adam and Eve until the flood of Noah, things were a certain way. Things changed after Noah. There was a new covenant that was made between Noah and God. And then everything stayed the same a little bit until Abraham gets chosen to be the one who would be the father of many nations. He would be the father of the chosen people who would bring about the Messiah. And so then there was a little difference there. Well, then a little bit further down the road, Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons go to Egypt. They get out of Egypt and they go to Mount Sinai. And now the law starts. Now there's the law of Moses. So there's a new dispensation. And for 1500 years to get right with God, you had to become a Jew or be a Jew, worshiping God the way God prescribed in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And if you did that, you had a relationship with God. Otherwise, you're a pagan living out in the Gentile nations worshiping idols. You had to get right with God by going through the system that God set up. And all of that system was pointing to Jesus, to the day that Jesus would come and be our perfect sacrifice, be our perfect high priest, as we spent several weeks in the book of Hebrews, which we just finished going to. So we're actually going, we watched the book of Hebrews pointing back to Exodus and the law, and now we're going to go to the law looking at this is really what it was all pointing at, and it's all applicable to us today. People say, oh, the Old Testament, don't study. It is totally applicable to us, and our walk through history here is going to be very applicable, I hope, as we'll see. And when I was going through the list, one of my goals in picking books of the Bible is we ultimately want to have every single book of the Bible taught verse by verse on video. And so we have not taught Exodus since before there was video. I mean, not like there was no video. I think they had film back then. but since we've had the ability to put things on BCAT and DVDs. And when I looked at it, I go, it was 1995, shortly after we started the church. It was the last time we taught on Sunday morning. And you know what day we started? July 2nd. So in 1995, 28 years ago, we started the book of Exodus on July 2nd, which happens to be today. And so that was kind of an interesting little tidbit of historical church news there. And so in other words, man was in a relationship with God in the garden. And so ultimately where we're going with Exodus, a good chunk of Exodus is God, after all these, actually a couple thousand years, plus 2,500 years. He had different ways of dealing with man with the law that he did have that we'll be seeing. And then Exodus ends up really making this the new system by which the Jews would worship God. This is called the tabernacle. It later became the Temple of Solomon. Then Solomon's temple was destroyed. The Jews went back and rebuilt it. And then Herod the Great built it even better. And then there was the temple that Jesus was crucified, near the temple. In his day, and then that temple was destroyed. And now God is working with us at the temple. Now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God, again, God is working in different ways. And so what we're going to be seeing is what brought about this tabernacle. Anyway, now we're living in the dispensation of the church. You know what the dispensation of the church is going to be replaced with? The dispensation of the tribulation. And it's coming. And we're going to see a little bit of what happened in the Old Testament in leading up to the Exodus. And we're going to see the parallels that we're headed towards judgment, where the creation is now in rebellion, open rebellion, and like not in a long time has it been this rebellious, and we're going to see what happens. So Genesis 1, chapter 1. The first dispensation, creation, with everything in a perfect relationship with God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, people that don't believe in a Trinity have a hard time with that verse. Who's us? So why is it saying, "Let us make man in our image," when we know that in the beginning God created everything and he's saying us? Well, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let them, us, you know, us people, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God, who was us and our, in verse 26, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Go to verse 31. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So where is heaven at this time? Heaven's on earth. If man wouldn't have rebelled against God, that would have been the situation. I mean, Adam and Eve would have had children. It says, "Be fruitful and multiply." So God created Adam and Eve with all the enjoyments and pleasures of a physical relationship between a man and a woman to have children. There would have been no pain in childbirth physically, apparently. And there would have been no pain afterwards. "Oh, my kid got into drugs. My kid got confused and got mutilated. My kid this, my kid." There would have been no misery forever. Because man would have been in a perfect relationship with his creator. And this is so important. I just ran into a guy, I'll talk about it in a minute later, that he wants to blame God for what's going on in the world today. What you have to realize is, first two chapters, everything is perfect. That's God in complete control with us as human beings, having our free will in harmony with God. And then we used our free will to go out of harmony with God, messed everything up for the rest of the Bible until the last two chapters. And then everything is great again. And what we're going to remember today in communion is that God so loved the world, he sent Jesus as our way to unlock the door. You know, Jesus unlocked the door to make us go through that door back into the way it's supposed to be. So if you think that it would have been nice to live, you know, if I was Adam and Eve, would I want to be able to walk in the garden just picking fruit, not having to go to work? Just having everything, all the food is there, apparently able to talk to animals as if nothing's wrong with that, because Eve is talking to an animal, and so apparently just in complete communion with all the animals. Hi, dino, and everybody's a vegetarian. The dino doesn't want to eat you. Lions don't want to eat you. Everything is, nobody's eating each other. Nobody's killing each other. There's no war. There's complete bliss. Wouldn't you love to be in that kind of a situation? But heaven was lost, as we're going to see. No pain, no suffering. And then, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, go there. Then God took the man before making woman, and put him out of his rib, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Meaning spiritually, because the day that Adam and Eve did rebel against God and eat it, they didn't die physically. So in other words, God said, you know, "I love you. I created you. I gave you this paradise forever to enjoy forever. Your children, you'd be fruitful, multiply. There would never be a problem. But if you don't like that, you have a choice. You eat of that tree and you rebel against me. I'm telling you, I'm warning you. It's your choice. You can do that. You can tap out of my relationship with you. But you'll just, everything's going to change. You'll be destroyed." It's kind of like getting married. And you say, "You know what, I'm married." Let me back up here. You get married and you say, forsaking all others, cleaving unto both, as long as you both shall live. And then the one spouse says, you know, but if you cheat on me, there's going to be a problem. Our relationship is going to change. That's what God was saying. He was saying, we have a great relationship, but you have a choice. I'm not going to make you be a robot. But if you do this, our relationship is changing. And it's going to be forever changed. And not because God knew that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that man was not supposed to eat had a spiritual DNA poison in it, a cancerous poison. You know, like California would have ruled it, this is going to cause cancer because it's food. But because when you eat of it, you will turn into a rebellious person. You will think that you get to be God. You will no longer want to listen to anybody tell you what to do. It'll start out early when you're a kid. And we were visiting a neighbor this last week, and he was watching over his sons, you know, like probably a 3-4-year-old and a 5-6-year-old who were about that age. And there's rocks all over the place, and they're putting them in their bucket. Well, son number one, the little one, he took a rock out of the older one's bucket and put it in his bucket. So the older one goes to the dad and says, "Dad, he took one of my rocks out of my bucket." It's thousands of rocks. And then the dad goes to the little one, "Give your rock back." "No." So how early does it start? So, you know, it's in our DNA from the time we're born. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And because of what our ancestors did, they passed it down, rebellion. When we then sin against God, and all do end up sinning against God because we rebel against our parents, we rebel against anybody that tells us what to do, and then when God tells us what to do, then we sin. And then when we sin, we die. We die spiritually as well, because now we've done what Adam and Eve did. We know God told us what to do, and we're going to do something different, and then we're forever separated from Him individually unless we get the cure. Who's the cure? Jesus is the cure. And that's what God so loved us, that He sent Jesus to be the cure. And He knew that He would be the cure from the beginning of the foundations of the earth. He goes, I'm going to have a way for people. People can use their free will to say, no, get out of my life, God, as most people are doing today. But I'm also for the people to say, no, I don't want to say no. I want to have a relationship with this God that makes everything wonderful. I want to get back to Him. I know that means I'm going to have to die to my desire to be my own God. I need to desire to turn away from declaring what I think is good and evil and just go with what God says is good and evil in the law of Exodus, in the law of the rest of the Bible. He's the creator. I want to do what He says. And then God says, yes, and if you have that attitude, I've made a way. Jesus, my Son, died on the cross for your sins and gives you everlasting life. And then we can tap in. Aren't you glad? And then we tap into the last two chapters, which I want to be with that God forever and ever and ever. And most people don't, because they're deceived by the same Satan that deceived Adam and Eve. So turn to Genesis 3:17. So at this point, so let's talk law. Because again, Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 613 laws. People have counted them. I haven't. I trust them. So, but one law, don't eat of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, you're going to die. If you don't eat of it, you get to have paradise forever and ever. But man broke the law. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lost his fellowship with God. And then verse 17, it says, then to Adam, he, God, said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So now the creation is cursed. All of a sudden, animals are put in subjection. Creation is put in subjection. We know from the New Testament the creation is groaning. In a way, it's like those stupid people. You know, Adam and Eve, they ruined everything for us too. And they're groaning for the day it all gets fixed. And so it's corrupted. And... I was meeting with some people at the Apple Diner in Chico on Thursday, and it was a hot day, and I got on my truck to go in there, and there was this elderly man, 96 years old, it turns out, World War II vet. He had a Navy World War II hat. And I just smiled at him, and he smiled back and said, "In there is where I worship." And I'm assuming he meant at the Apple Diner. So I thought, because he was pointing to where I'm getting ready to go into. And so then I said, "Oh, so you worship, there's some people in there worshiping Jesus and having a Bible study or something?" He goes, "Oh, no." And then I don't know what he meant by that, because I got, well, why not? I mean, I started witnessing to him about Jesus because it's what we should be worshiping. We were created by him and everything. And he goes, "Well, you know, he's supposed to be in charge of things and he's not doing a very good job." And I said, "What I'm going to say right now, whose fault was it that everything got cursed?" And see, God said that Satan became the god of this world. In a sense, we handed the keys to the earth system, to the world system, to Satan when we rebelled against God in the garden. And Jesus defeated him on the cross, but he hasn't finished that until the second coming. He's going to be all done, but he defeated Satan on the cross to give us life. And so I explained to him, I said, "Look, the first two chapters are great. We messed it up. Don't blame God for what we've done." And he sits there and goes, "Well, you could just clean it up right now." Do you realize if he cleaned it up right now, you don't know Jesus, you would be judged by God because you're a sinner. And see, that's what we have to, people think, "Yeah, go clean it up." Well, how does he do that? How does God of the universe clean it up? Gets rid of all sinners. Oh, wait a second. I better get right with God first before he cleans it up. Yeah, through his son, Jesus. See, that's the deal. We come to him, and then judgment doesn't come on us. Because we've now changed our heart. We want to love this God instead of rebelling against him. So anyway, pray for him. 96 years old. Still living the fact that he was a signalman back in World War II in the Pacific Theater. Can you imagine? People are holding on to just these temporary lives, the memories of this life, not realizing eternity is right next to them. Where their soul is going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. Nobody like that, right? Nobody here just ponders the things of this life and, you know, if God doesn't like me the way I am because I got some medals, I got some awards, I did this, I got this job, I got whatever, I'm rich, I'm powerful, I may, nothing matters except whether you know Jesus or not. Nothing. So, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, that's so important because they put fig leaves on themselves. But God killed the first animal that sacrificed its life and shed its blood to cover the sins of man. God right there established another law. Another law that's not clear, but it's made right here. And you see it through the practice of everybody in antiquity. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So the law of the garden is done. You know, the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's no longer a law because the man's not even allowed into the garden in the next verses we're reading. So now it's going to be, for those that want to tap back in even in their day, something innocent has to die, as we're going to see. And the first thing to die was actually God providing the sacrifice himself. That happened again a little bit later when Jesus himself became the sacrifice. God himself became a man to be the sacrifice to cover the sins of the world. That's why he became the perfect sacrifice that ended all sacrifices. And verse 22, chapter 3, verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." We're not as good at being God as he is, wouldn't you say? Because when we think we're, see, what we're deceived into doing is thinking when we're rebelling against God, we're saying, "I'm God. Kevin, I don't claim to be God." Well, if you don't worship Jesus as God, yes, you are. You worship Jesus as God, or God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You worship them as God, and what they say goes, or you are saying you're God. You are still infected with what happened in the garden. "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life, which is still in the garden, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had been taken, which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim, an angel, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So do we die physically because we sinned against God? No. We die because we don't have access to the tree of life. Because they were sinners. The day they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually in the relationship with God. God said, if we don't take them away from the tree of life, they could live forever in this sinful condition. That would be bad. And then, so he said, get them away from the tree of life. So a consequence of the fall is the creation being corrupted and man no longer having access to the tree of life. You know where the tree of life shows up again in the Bible? In the last chapters. Last two chapters, the tree of life. We're going to live forever. And we're going to be with our Creator forever there. So let's turn to Romans 1:18. So there is the sacrifice now. So the law is, you now are separated from me, but a sacrifice can restore relationship. We're going to see that a little bit more later on. But there's also another law that takes effect at this time, according to the Bible. It's in Romans chapter 1. And it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. All the people that want to be God. All the people that want to say, I think that sexual immorality is good, and people that don't like sexual immorality are bad. I'm going to just rebel against everything God says. And God has revealed his wrath through the history of the world for those that completely reject him and hate his people. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, going back to what we've been reading in Genesis, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. I can be a better God than God is. If I was God, I'd clean up this planet right now, and so your God is doing a bad job, and I'll be God. You know, like that guy that I ran into. They became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man, worshiping the creation, making idols of people and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's what man does. So the Bible tells me here in Romans that because we're still created in his image, he implanted a conscience inside of us that we know when we steal that we shouldn't be doing that. How do we know that we know we shouldn't do that? How do we know that it wasn't just because a Ten Commandment says thou shalt not steal? When somebody steals from you, did you need a Bible to tell you that it's not supposed to happen? How about if somebody murders somebody in your family? Do you sit there and go, well, I don't think I'd have believed that's a problem unless the Bible said so. No, you know something's wrong. When you murder, when you steal, when you do the things in violation, because we're created in the image of God, and God is not into murder. He's not into shedding blood. He's not into sexual immorality. He knows it pollutes. It comes from Satan. Sexual immorality comes from Satan. He created sex to be used in the confine, you know, between a man and a woman under the blanket and the blessing of marriage. And so he didn't make creation to not have fun. He gave us all the joys that were there. Satan comes in and corrupts it, pollutes it, destroys it, changes it, morphs it, destroys us, destroys children. We have that conscience. And then what we do with that conscience, the first time we're doing it, and I can remember getting a conscience. You know, when I got to the point where there's a God and I'm doing things and it's like, man, I should not be doing this. But I didn't right away want to bow the knee and say, I'm going to repent, and God, whoever you are, I want to bow to you and worship you. I kept on getting further and further into the pit towards hell. But then somebody said, you can get rescued out of there. You can come to Jesus. You can turn around. You can give your life to him. And then something changed. But see, most people don't do that. Most people just keep going down the pit to hell. They just rebel. And So then it goes on to say, therefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What do you think he was talking about there? I'm a man. No, I'm a woman. No, I'm, you know, gender confusion right here. This is, we are watching in spades in the last 2 years an explosion of the fulfillment of Romans. Because people say, I hate this God of the Bible. I hate his instruction. I'm going to rebel again. God says, you turn away from the truth, from this knowledge you have. America had the knowledge of God. You turn away from that knowledge, and you just go, you know, stick your finger in the face of God and tell him to get out of your life. He goes, okay, I'll give you over. I'll give you over to Satan, and you'll believe a lie. You'll believe, because that Satan is a liar and has been from the beginning. He's a murderer and has been from the beginning. And all of a sudden, the whole world starts to believe a lie. For a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Let's turn to Genesis 4:1. So we don't need the 613 laws, most of, you know, many of which are associated with the tabernacle that no longer apply. But the ones that deal with God's relationship with man and man's relationship with man, do those still apply? Absolutely. We're not supposed to commit adultery, murder, all this other stuff that's supposed to happen, that we're not supposed to do. And so that law of the conscience was there before it was codified in Exodus. That's what I'm trying to say. There was only the conscience working for over 2,000 years until then God himself with his own finger etches it into the stone tablets that Moses took up to the Mount Sinai twice because the first set got broken. He etched it in. These are the 10 biggies and there's a whole bunch more. I don't want you ripping each other off and destroying each other. If you want to turn away from these things and repent of your thinking you're God and you get to decide what's good and evil, then you can come to me. But this is who I am. This is God saying, this is who I am in the law. That's what we're going to see in Exodus. So, verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And I know this is recent. We covered this in Hebrews, and for those that have been around, you know, we're repeating. For those that are new, it's necessary to go through this. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So a sacrificial system is in play already. So that's part of the law. The law is conscience at this point. The law is your conscience and sacrifice. But he's bringing the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat, meaning an animal sacrifice. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Why? Because God had said that's what it takes. I respect you, Abel. Why? Because you're doing it my way. You're a sinner, and I'm asking you to stop acting like you're God because you sinned against God. Abel, you sin, and so now you're bringing an offering of the flock. An innocent animal is going to shed its blood. It's going to give its life, is going to come out of its shed blood. And life is being exchanged for life. You deserve to die. I'm going to give you life if you do it my way. Because I'm going to point to Jesus thousands of years in the future who is going to shed his blood for your sins. And it's going to be a one and done when I get to them. But in the meantime, it's this way. What does Cain say? I don't care. You don't tell me what to do. No, not going to do it. So that's why God loved Abel's sacrifice, because you're asking for forgiveness. You're letting me be God. You and I can have a relationship. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know what? God assumed that people have free will. Isn't that something? That's really a theological masterpiece right there, that man has free will. And he said, Cain, you don't have to sin. You don't have to keep rebelling. We say, Can we say that to everybody that we meet on the street? See, you don't have to do this. You don't have, you know, that guy I was talking to. You don't have to. God has made a way for you to believe and trust in Him. You don't have to reject God and curse Him because He doesn't clean up things the way you say He should clean it up. You don't have to be God of your own life. You can let God be God. And, but Cain didn't want to, so what does he do? He kills his brother. If God likes you, He doesn't like me, because I'm going to be God of my own life and not let Him. You're going to let Him be God, and I'm going to kill you. Does that happen today? And we're going to see it, as I've emphasized. Look at France. It's just going crazy, just burning up. All of a sudden, chaos. The Bible says in the last days, Jesus is getting ready to pop the seals on the scroll, and peace is going to be taken from the world. And a fourth of the world's population is dying. Do you realize how primed the entire world is for that to happen? And it's just, somebody gets killed by some cops, and all of a sudden a whole country starts burning up. Thousands of cops to try and put something down, because there's no internal restraint on anybody anymore, because we've cast off our consciences and the internal restraint. And most of them are serving a false god of Allah, and Allah is all about killing and murdering and everything else that's going on. It's about to burn up. And what Satan is doing in taking over the cultures and the mindsets of people is he's going to hate people that love Jesus. And are we ready for that? I'm ready, because you know what? I've got Jesus, and they can't take my life. They can take my body's life, but they can't take my life. And we just keep worshiping Him. But this is just a warning. Don't be shocked if all of a sudden our country goes into chaos, because it's a spiritual thing. God is going to remove His protection, and all of a sudden people are going to go nuts. And So now we see that there is clearly sacrifice, there's clearly the conscience. That's what keeps on going for 2,500 years till we get to the book of Exodus. And you know, in communion, what we're really doing is we're remembering, we're being like Abel. So I want everybody here to think about it. We're going to take communion at the end. I'm going to say, if you're an Abel, you're able to take communion. If you're not an Abel...
If you're a Cain, you can't.
Yeah. If you're a Cain, you can't. But we plead with you, as was said earlier, if you're here and you say, man, how did I end up here? Took a wrong turn off of Sydney. Our imploring to you is just like God's exhortation to Cain. You don't have to keep rebelling. All it takes to become an Abel is, God, forgive me, a sinner. I'm done playing God. I want you to be God. I want your laws to be my laws. I want your ways to be my ways. I want to have your ways change my heart. You promised in your scripture that under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit would actually write your laws on my heart. You'd change the way I think, and I need to change the way I think, because the way I've been thinking is messed up. And then God just says, okay, you're inviting me in, I come in. And now you're a child of mine. And now my son sacrificed his blood for you, and you are an adopted child of God. So anyway, for the end of the service, all the Abels, we'll go ahead and take communion. Going to chapter 9, verse 1, Genesis 9, 1. So God blessed Noah. And I did skip. There was a global flood that wiped out everybody. So how many people were like Abel before the flood? 8. So however many hundreds of thousands, millions of people on the planet, what we see in history, biblical history, is once the decay starts, it keeps going. Keeps going and going and going, because then they kill all the people that don't want to serve Satan and serve, you know, the flesh and the immorality and everything. And it got down to the point where it was just Noah and his family. And God had to destroy the whole world to preserve 8 people to then repopulate, so that we can ultimately get to the last 2 chapters of the Bible, so that we can get to Jesus, who is going to take away the sins of the world. for those that believed. And so now the flood is over. Everybody's died except for Noah and his family, his three sons and their wives, and Noah's wife. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." So for the first time, man is now becoming a meat eater. Before that, the Bible strongly implies everybody was a vegetarian. And now after the flood, you can eat meat. "They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs of the past. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it." The law is going to say if a beast kills a man, the beast has to be killed. "And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." So now this is a new law. This is the Noahide covenant is what it's called. And the covenant is, now I'm going to make this perfectly clear, probably because leading up to the flood of Noah, where it says the thought and intent of men's hearts were evil continually, that if violence filled the land, it was like everybody was killing everybody. And people will say, how come there's no humans in the fossil record? Good question. You know what? It could be because everybody was murdered. I mean, it had gotten to the point where it just, you walked on the street, you got murdered. Is it getting to be that way in the world today? It is now, I mean, we have lived my entire life, and for hundreds of years before that, people in America, you didn't really worry about walking down the street or even pray and supplicate for that matter, because we're not allowed to worry as Christians. You didn't have to pray and supplicate walking down the street that you're going to get murdered. And it's starting to be an everyday occurrence. So he added, okay, conscience, and here's the big deal. Don't kill people. Verse 11, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood, cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Go to verse 13. "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and earth. It shall be when I bring cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." So there was no rainbow apparently before the flood, because there was no rain before the flood. And so after the flood, he said, that rainbow that you see, which at Madison's wedding, there was a land-to-land rainbow. Wendy and I skipped. I said, you take that side, I'll take that side, and go get the pot of gold. No. Not really. But, I mean, it was just this beautiful rainbow. I mean, just gorgeous. And so now we're, don't murder. Animal sacrifices are in play. Conscience is still in play. And the rainbow is God's promising that he's never going to flood the earth again. And you know, isn't it something? There was a... you need to Google this. I think it came out on Rapture Ready, but we had it as a handout on the back, but it's on our website as well, where how they've stolen the rainbow. The LGBT stole it. What it was supposed to mean is, you know, hey, creation is start over. I dealt with you in judgment. I judged the world because of its wickedness. You eight people start over, and here's the covenant. I'll never do it by a flood again. And so then the LGBT grabs the rainbow. Now, is that a demonic thing or not? See, that's a Satan in your face to God. And God could point them to 2 Peter and say, but you know what? This time it's reserved for fire. And it's going to be fire on the ungodly ones of the very thing that Romans 1 talks about, given over to the homosexual agenda, which people just mock the judgment of God. They deny it ever happened. And that's what it says in Peter, that they intentionally forget and rebel against the fact that the God of this universe can judge people when they go all out for Satan, go all out for the liar's ways and the deceiver's ways. And they're mocking it today. And if we tell them, if you went out onto the street with a sandwich board in Seattle and said, the end is near, God's judgment is about to come by fire against the homosexual agenda of the world, what do you think would happen? Okay, it would be really bad. They would call you a conspiracy theorist. And then you would say, well, you know, they called, I bet you when Noah for 120 years was preaching to the people mocking him building this boat saying there's going to be a rain, what's rain? Well, it's actually going to be a torrential rain that's going to flood the earth, what's a flood? You know, and they would have said, Noah, you are crazy. You're a conspiracy theorist. And we all know that that can't happen. Well, Noah was a conspiracy theorist and all the fact checkers and retractors are drowned. So today, we're conspiracy theorists. We say that there is a God, and he created everything, and he's in charge of everything, and he's warned us, and he's patient, he's long-suffering, he's put up with it. Don't think that because he doesn't have lightning bolts come down on Seattle with a bunch of men driving their bikes in the naked in front of parents who brought their children to go watch that debauchery. Don't think that just because that didn't vaporize at the time that there must not be a God that cares. He's long-suffering, but he's not going to always be long-suffering. Like in the days of Noah, there's going to be a day that he takes care of it. So now that's the Noahide covenant is added. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Definitely messing up on the pace here. Not that I've ever done that before. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now God looks at Abraham, who according to Josephus was arguing against his peers who were worshiping idols. He was saying, stop worshiping idols. There's a God who created everything. Don't you realize we just had a flood of judgment because people were worshiping the creation? What are you doing? And so God took this man, Abraham, and he says, now I'm going to use you. Now I'm going to change a little bit more. I'm going to use you and your descendants. And then it goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons who are the Jews. So Genesis 15:7. I am the God of who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to Abraham to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know if I will inherit it? Because he doesn't have any children. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. So we see sacrifice here. 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, turtle dove. These are all things that were later codified in Exodus, hundreds of years later, 500 years later. Then he brought all these to him, and he did a sacrifice. Abraham is sleeping, and he says in verse 13, and he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, starting with Canaan. See, Abraham traveled, and he was in Canaan for 200 years, and then the sons of Jacob and Jacob himself, they go to Egypt for another 200 years. They will be strangers in the land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. So a total of 400 years between Canaan, being wanderers and strangers, to Egypt, where they become afflicted and enslaved. And also the nation, verse 14, whom they serve, Egypt, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Book of Exodus. See what we're doing? That's where we're headed. Book of Exodus talks about them getting out of Egypt. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. And this is why God was long-suffering and merciful. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God was going to give them the land of Israel. He was saying, I'm going to give you this land, but it has to wait for 400 years. Why? Because they're not wicked enough yet. But I know they're going to get really wicked. I know they're going to be as bad as Seattle on the gay parade. I know that they're going to get even worse than that. They're going to mutilate kids. They're going to do this. They're going to do all these things. And they're not that wicked yet. So when I send you in, you are truly going in to take out rabid dogs that are need to be eliminated, to be destroyed before it curses the world to be destroyed. And it came to pass when the sun went down that it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch passed between those pieces. This is I don't have time to explain it. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I give this land from the river Egypt to the river of Euphrates. And let's go to Genesis 46:26. So now God promised, he made another kind of covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. All the nations are going to be in the world are going to be blessed because of you, because Jesus is going to come through the descendants of Abraham. And you're going to own this land. And it's the land ownership is not dependent on Abraham or the Jews' performance. God himself made the promise while Abraham's not even paying attention. This is the deal. This is my land, Israel, God's saying, and I give it to the Jews. I can kick you out when I want to. But the land belongs to the Jews. And then 46:26, it says, and all the people who were with Jacob went to Egypt. Got to read the chapters we skipped over. Abraham has Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. The country goes into drought. Joseph ends up, in a miraculous way, becoming the second in command to Pharaoh. And saves the Gentiles and the Jews from famine because of the wisdom of being able to interpret a dream. And so then Jacob and his family come to Egypt out of the drought-stricken Canaan. With Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons, were a total of 70 people. So at this point, the promised people who are going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world are 70 people going to Egypt. And then in chapter 47, verse 5 through 12, you see that Pharaoh was questioning them. And are the Jews really popular with the Egyptians right now, for those that have read the Bible? Well, they are, in the sense that Joseph saved their life. You know, the Egyptians realized this Jew, Joseph, had he not interpreted the dream and warned us about the 7 years of drought that were going to follow the 7 years of plenty, we would not have saved up on the 7 years of plenty and we'd be all as dead as everybody else in the world. It's because of the wisdom of the Jews that we are alive. And so when Jacob comes, they treat him and they say, you've got the best land. Just take the best of the land of Goshen and you guys live here. But they live separately. And then Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. So now we're actually getting into our book, which we're going to only do a few verses and then get into communion. So in other words, at first they really liked the Jews, but you know what? There's a problem with the Jews. What is it? They don't worship idols. They don't worship immorality. They don't self-destruct on the sins of the world. And so what happens? They multiply. They're fruitful. They're listening to the conscience that God has given them. They realize that they're a special people. Abraham passed down certainly other laws that are not codified and written down. This is what the God of Israel wants. They obey it. When you obey God, you're fruitful. You multiply. You're not killing each other. You're not maiming each other. You're not getting venereal diseases. You're not doing all these things, and you're fruitful and you multiply. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob. Reuben, these are the 12 sons of Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Verse 5, all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Verse 6, and Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. So then that generation that had a generation of Egyptians who had an appreciation for these Jews that saved everybody, they died. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And so in the 200, a little bit more than 200 years they were there, they became about 2 million, they suspect, by looking at the Numbers, book of Numbers. They filled the land. And then verse 8 is the clincher. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And what does he do? I don't know Joseph. I don't know Joseph's God. I don't care about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't care about Israel. I don't care about their promises. I don't care anything. We're going to kill them. We don't even care about the Noahide covenant, where God told Noah that nobody's supposed to shed each other's blood. There's too many of these people. They're going to overpopulate the planet. We need to kill their children. Oh, we would never do that. And so then that brought the wrath of God down on the Egyptian nation. And then we'll finish with 9 through 13. And he said to the people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. The more the Jews multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And we're going to pick up next week. And they started killing them. Started killing the people to maintain the elite's plan to do it their way, to do it instead of their way instead of God's way. Are the elites of the world planning the elimination of human population for the sake of their agendas? Yes, they are. And if you don't think that's true and that we're conspiracy theorists, well, wait. The evidence is overwhelming. And again, all they can do to a true believer is kill our bodies. They cannot kill our souls. We're going to have to remember that. Be all in on Jesus. And just think how terrible it would be if there wasn't a Jesus. Like I told the gentleman, but I think his name was Daryl. Daryl, but God so loved you that he made a way so that you could, if you want a better world, you're saying this is so messed up, it's God's fault. No, it's Satan's fault and our fault. The God is going to fix it and he's made a way for you to get there even though you're messed up. All you have to do is believe and trust in Jesus. Yeah, and then he was making motions that he needed to go. So, but that's what we're here for. We get to get out of here. We have a hope because of what Jesus did. And what we're remembering is he was the perfect God-man, Jesus, lived a perfect life, and then came and offered himself. He came for the mission of going to the cross to pay the debt of our sin with his shed blood and his body being broken, not bones broken, but broken, crushed, to fulfill all the law as far as punishment against sin so that we could have everlasting life. And we're going to remember that for those that are ables. We're going to remember that. And so as I'm going to close in prayer, worship team's going to come up. And if you do love Jesus and you want him to be God, then when the elements are passing by, go ahead and take them and hold them, and we'll take them together when we thank Jesus for what he did for us. But if you're not there yet, and you're not wanting to give your life to Jesus right at this moment, then let him pass by. Nobody's going to judge you. Someday God will judge you. You're still alive, so you can do it, and you need to do it before you die. Because otherwise you're saying you want to be separated from an almighty God. And so let's pray, and worship team will be coming up, and then hold it, and we'll take the communion together after the worship team is done, when everybody's been served. Father, we thank you that you so loved us, you sent Jesus. And God, if there is anybody here that wants to go from being a Cain to an Abel right now, that God, they could agree with me in this prayer, that all of us that have come to you, Lord, have already done, which is to say, God, I grieve over my sin against you. I have been living my life for myself. I've been infected with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and declaring myself to be God and deciding what I want to do with my life and what should and shouldn't be good. And I know that only you, the Creator, deserve to be the one to choose what's good and evil. And God, your laws are good. And I'm evil. And I want to turn away from my evil ways. I want to turn away from my own foolishness and pride and arrogance against you. And I want to give my life to you. I want to trust you as my Savior. I want to receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness that comes through your Son, Jesus. That God, you would forgive me, and as your word promises, that you would change my heart, God. I can't do it on my own. I can't save myself. I need you to save me. I need you to change me. And you promised to give me the power to start changing the way I think. And I want to make your ways my ways. Help me, Lord. And I want to receive you as my Savior right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Song to go along with communion that and this message. You know, just it was his love that held him there. We get all bothered when people mistreat us. But the truth be told, we all deserve to be mistreated because we're all sinners. But imagine being mistreated by your creation when you had done nothing. Praise Jesus, amen. When he did nothing to deserve what we were subjecting him to, but he did it out of love. He left us in the garden to give us free choice. He loved us when he didn't snuff the whole world because of Adam and Eve and start over. He loved us when he preserved Noah and his family so that there could be the fulfillment. He loved us through all of history. And then he made a way for Jesus. And then he's loved us through all the 2,000 years since the church, where that's been crazy too. But he's coming to take us home. The ones that love him, he's going to take us home. And he made it possible because he gave his body. I vision sometimes where people were mocking him. Hey, you saved others. Save yourself. And you kind of think that if it was you, okay, watch these nails come out. And the nails just rush through and just wipe everybody else that's mocking him. And then he comes down and he vaporizes the rest of them and say, is that what you want me to do? But he didn't, because he loved us. And he wanted to make a way for us to be saved. Father, we thank you for your... We thank you, God, for your incredible love for us, and that Jesus did. His love kept him on the cross. He could have saved himself. He could have called down legions of angels. But he came for the purpose of saving us, making it so that we could tap back into your eternal world at the end, the new paradise, the new heaven, the new earth. And we thank you for giving us that citizenship there. And we thank you, Jesus, that you came to save us. Let's take the bread together. And Lord, we just thank you also that from Genesis 3, the first animal that died, all the sacrifices done by Abel, by Noah, Abraham, Job, all the children of Israel, while they're in Egypt, and that throughout all of the history of the tabernacles and the temples and all the shedding of innocent blood that never made man perfectly right because they just went off to sin again and the blood of animals couldn't possibly save them, that you sent Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And Lord, on the night you were betrayed, you said that your blood was the blood of the new covenant, that you would then forgive us of sin because you shed your blood once for all as a God-man, to make it so that we could be forgiven forever, and it's no longer animals. And we thank you for that, Lord, as we take this cup in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Call a Lamb of God. Oh, sweet Lamb of God. I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood. My Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God. I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood. My Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. My Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God, He's soon to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He's going to set us all free from this crazy world. Yeah, let's give a clap to and a rejoicing to Jesus our Savior. He's coming, and I hope everybody here is anxiously awaiting for the day He does, and you're wanting to serve Him until He comes. If you're not and you still have questions, please come up. Let's talk and pray. Don't be like that guy that wanted to drive away. God bless you. Keep you in His care till we can fellowship again.